Colossians chapter 3. Well, if we were to read the entire, and I preached on this a couple of months ago, if we were to read the entirety of Colossians chapter 3, we would see in this, and we're going to look at this from the husband-wife paradigm probably next week, we would see in this that we are to have a behavioral pattern that is drastically different from the rest of the world. That our behavior is to be uniquely different from the rest of the world. It says in verse number 5 of Colossians 3, not our text, but I want you to see it. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Or remember the word mortify means to let them die. Let those things die that are upon the earth that you did before you came to Christ. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Verse number 7. In the time which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these. Now you're a believer in verse number 8. You're an unbeliever in verse 5 through 7. But in verse number 8, you're a believer. You've come to Christ. You know the Lord is your Savior. If you died, there's no doubt about it. Heaven is going to be your home. But in verse number 8, he says, now ye also put off all these. Anger. Get rid of anger in your life. Stop being ticked off at everything. Stop fighting. Stop yelling. Oh, I hate conviction, don't you? Anger. Wrath. That sudden burst of anger. Malice. That deep-seated bitterness and anger, blasphemy, filthy communication. That's why Christians shouldn't cuss. That's why Christians shouldn't use euphemisms and say things like suck and other things. Say, well, Pastor, no. We're to be different. We're to put some things off. See, we have to let some things die before we from our flesh before we got saved. We have to let those die. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry. But now that we're believers, we've got to put some things off. Remember, we talked about it. I have to take the aggressive, active verb approach of taking this thing that is in my life and letting it go. I have to put it off. And we analogized it with a coat. I have to take the coat off. I have to put it off. Feel the communication out of your mouth. Verse number 9. Lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but in Christ is all and in all. Meaning, there's no pedigree with Jesus. The color of your skin, the amount of times you went to church as a kid, the amount of Bible verses that you know versus somebody else knew because you grew up in the Awana program and somebody else didn't. Listen, in Christ, all in all. We're all the same. We're all the same. Forbearing, it says in verse number 13. Forbearing one another. Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if a Christian brother or sister, you have a struggle with them, if you dislike them, if you have a little bit of an argument with them, then you're to let that go. And so are they. You're to let it go. Just let it go. Well, why do I have to let it go? Because Christ forgave you. It's pretty clear. Because Christ has forgiven you, you got to forgive them. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all this, put on love. Above all this, put on a Christ-centered love. Above all this, put on love that can only be a work of grace that is manifest in the believer because of the power of the Spirit of God. Lost person can't put this kind of love on. Lost person can't have this kind of love. Why? Because they don't have the Spirit of God living inside them. And if you have the Spirit of God living inside you, you can put on this charity, which is the bond of perfectness. In verse number 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the peace of God. You don't have to worry, run around fret about everything. Well, what's going to happen? Well, wait a minute. There is a sovereign God who brought everything into your life. You're a believer. You're a follower of Jesus Christ. He has brought everything into your life. He has either caused it or He has allowed everything. And since He is a sovereign God and He is in control and He is a good God, He's always good. He's always loving. He's always kind. We don't need to fret. It doesn't mean we like everything. It doesn't mean we don't spend a tremendous amount of time in prayer. This is not a fatalistic approach to reality. It is simply a faithful approach to reality and a faith-filled approach to reality, trusting in the goodness of our God. In verse number 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn and spiritual song, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, oftentimes, this is what we hear. We hear verses 1 through 17 preached, and then we hear verses 18 through 25 preached. And we, most of the time, hear them preached separately. But there's a contextual problem with that. All of the things, mercy, grace, forbearance, forgiving, the bond of perfectness, admonishing one another in psalm and hymn, being equal at the cross, all of that is being dealt with. And then what's the first relationship he deals with? In verse 18, the husband-wife relationship, the family relationship. I would believe from an interpretive perspective, I would submit to you this evening, that the apostle is saying to us, he put that in there, not by accident and not by coincidence, but by the providential hand of God. That wives, the wife-husband relationship is to first and foremost mirror what he has just laid out for us in verse 8 through verse number 17. In other words, in your home, you don't need to be angry. You don't need to have wrath. You don't need to have malice and blasphemy and filthy communication out of your mouth. There need not be lying. You need to put on the new man in your home, which is renewed in knowledge in the image of Him that created him. And it's your home. It's not, I'm the husband, I said so. I'm the dad, now shut your stupid mouth. Yeah. There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. And put on, therefore, as the elect of God. The Holy Spirit of God touched your heart. He convicted you. He wooed you to Him. You submitted to Him as holy and beloved. Listen to this phrase, bowels of mercies from the innermost being of who you are is what he's saying here. You're supposed to show mercy in the home. Did you hear me? In the home. Bowels and mercies. He goes on to say, kindness. Kindness. I wonder what some marriages would be like today if there was just kindness. I wonder what some parent-teen relationships would be like today if there was just kindness. Kindness. Humbleness of mind. You know, this is something that those of us who are type A and husbands or wives, I would assume, my wife is not that way. God did not gift her with the curse of being type A. But I wonder sometimes what our homes would be like if there was just more humbleness of mind and allowing for an alternative opinion without attacking. You realize your kids can even have an alternative opinion? Growing up, I grew up a Texan all over the country. But I remember you being a youth pastor in Texas. And there are men in Texas that won't allow their sons to root for any team other than the Dallas Cowboys. And I think you're idiotic to ever root for the Dallas Cowboys. You might as well say, I root for Satan. Say it's not. People say, well, God watches the Cowboys. That's why there's a retractable roof. God also knows what's going on in hell. And a lot of things. We could draw a lot of analogies there. But I know guys that won't allow their kids to root for another team. You say, do you allow your kids to root for another team as long as it's not the Raiders? I don't like the fact that one of my kids roots for the Broncos, but they're in a state of rebellion. And really, they don't root for the Broncos. They root for Tim Tebow. Bowels and mercies, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. I wonder what it would be like next time the opportunity for an argument arises if you just walked away and showed meekness, strength under control. Forbearing one another. Just bearing with them, we might use the word. It's all right to admit that when you got married, the person you married has some burdens, that they have some agitations that cause you great pain. I don't mean real tangible pain, but you just get irritated at them. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Yeah. Me and Lynn and a few others are honest, and the rest of you are all liars. We all have that. That's why we're commanded to forbear. That's why we're commanded to bear up under the weight of their weirdness. Which is, weirdness is not a biblical term, but we have applied it that way. Forgiving one another. And if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do you. Do you realize that there seems to be in this text the reality that you can forgive before forgiveness is sought? You don't have to attack every issue. You don't even have to talk about it. Well, we got to have a talk. Why do you have to talk about everything? Well, I've got to express my feelings. I've got to validate myself. Listen to that phrase. I've got to express my feelings. I have to validate myself. Guess who's the focus of that statement? I, me, my. And above all this, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which also you're called. You know, one of the reasons, one of the ways you're going to have great peace, all of this is introduction. This is a deeper text. And this issue of rearing kids is much deeper than it's a spiritual issue. And I want us to understand the theology behind it. I want us to understand the nature of God behind it. You are a picture to your kids of their Creator. You are, if I could say this reverently to our Lord, you are almost God to your kids. I don't mean big G God to your kids. I mean, you are the reflection of God to your kids. They don't see God, they see you. Now, there comes a point when they grow to the point you're going to train them and shepherd their heart to Jesus Christ and to God the Father. But when it starts out, you're what they see. And do you realize how often God puts up with our stupidness? How many times God goes, man, I could destroy him, but mercy won't let me. Continuing. We're just getting to the point here. The Bible says in 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalm and hymn, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, your house ought to be filled with godly music to the Lord. You ought to be singing, and I don't mean singing. I saw last night in a commercial, there's a reunion of Belle Biv DeVoe on Monday night. I'm not talking about that kind of singing. Some of you have no idea who I just talked about. Some of you do. We're not talking about Grammy music singing. We are talking about singing that pleases and honors the Lord. Singing in your heart psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, verse 17, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands, as it is fit or as it is right in the Lord. We're not going to deal with that tonight. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. That's one of the deepest verses in the New Testament outside the verses of salvation. But we won't deal with that tonight. Children, obey your parents in all things. for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. We will deal with that a little bit. But really, we're going to go with verse 21. Fathers. Now, when he says fathers here, he is talking specifically about men, but not solely about men. It would encompass fathers and mothers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. It's imperative that we understand this verse. So tonight we're going to look at this subject. Building kids. Let's just build them up. Let's look at what the Scripture says. Let's let God's Word in principle and in edict direct our parenting. Father, bless the reading of your Word. Change us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I was about to say you may be seated, but you already are. Many times we, as believers who have grown up in church or been to church for any length of time, we've heard messages on child rearing. And if we're not careful, we come to the point where we honestly believe where we know it all. And the reality is you may know it all. You might. I wouldn't even argue if you said, hey, Pastor, I know it all. Okay, you know it all. But the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 1, Peter is writing, he said, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. We learn by repetition. Line number 1, or your first blank. We learn by repetition. Many of you grew up eating certain foods certain ways. My mom was a great cook growing up. She has since changed. Now she uses everything fat-free and skim milk, and it's just not the same as it used to be. Matter of fact, it's not even any fun anymore to eat her cooking. When I go home, she'll say, do you want me to make biscuits and gravy? Nope. She'll say, why? I said, because I want good memories. And she gets angry at me, and she slaps me, and I normally cry, and we get counseling. But you remember that first time you moved out and you made your own, or maybe you didn't move out, but you made your own food and you made your own, let's say, gravy, and you're cooking it. And you came to the end of the point where you're bringing it out of the pan and it fell out of the pan, like totally fell, like a Frisbee. It came out of the pan. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you, yeah, some of you, maybe it wasn't gravy. It was whatever it was. But there was something like that, you know, that came out. Or you made a chocolate cream pie and it was a Hershey bar and you just weren't able to eat it. And you called your mom and you said, Mom, what did I do? You know what? Your mom didn't tell you any new truth, did she? Your mom just reminded you what you already knew. When it comes to gravy, my mom would say, now, because I used to like to make gravy, I don't make it anymore, but I'd make gravy, and she'd say, now, make sure that you put the flour in slowly as you're making the roux. Put it in slowly. Don't just pour it all in there. She was always real careful because you wanted the texture to be smooth, and then add the meat that you want later if you want meat in it or if you just want a cream gravy. And she would walk me through. She never told me anything new. She just reminded me of what I already knew. Most of you tonight have heard things similar to what we'll talk about. Our point tonight is not to try to come up with something new. You might hear it from a little different twist. You might hear it from a little different angle. But the reality is God's Word has been around a lot longer than me, so we won't share any new truth with you. We just might share it with you in a new way. Now, it might be something new, but I want to tell you, it's God's truth. It's God's truth. And the only way you're going to be an effective parent is by way of remembrance in accordance with the Word of God. Tim Tebow is very popular in my house. I'm told he's going to be my son-in-law. I'm just not sure which daughter he's going to marry. So we were watching not too long ago. They had a big interview kind of documentary about his life leaving college and going into the professionals. And they showed that he was working out with the Dolphins quarterback coach, David Lee. And it was weird because he wasn't going to get selected by the Dolphins. Everybody knew that. But he was working out, and I heard David Lee talk, and he was talking, and if you ever watched Tim Tebow throw a ball when he was in college, when he would come back, he would always drop his arm. They would call it looping, and he'd loop the ball up, and it was just his natural throwing motion. I couldn't throw that way if I wanted to, but that was his natural throwing. He would make a loop with his right arm, bring it up, and throw. Well, in the NFL, that costs you time, and in a game of milliseconds, that throwing motion was too slow, and it would cost Tim Tebow a lot of interceptions, and a lot of people would intercept it, because as he's going to throw, and he's going back for the pass, as his motion is continuing, he loops it and he throws it. So he had to get the ball out of his hand quicker. And so he worked with David Lee on going from the cocked position out without the loop. I hope I didn't lose you. But David Lee was talking, and he said this. He said, before Tim has control of this and throws right consistently, this is what he said. He said he has to make somewhere between 2,000 and 3,000 perfect throws before true muscle memory sits in. 2,000 to 3,000 perfect throws. All right. Remembrance. So the application is you're going to hear this over and over and over and over again. All for the point of helping you be the parent God wants you to be and helping me be the parent God wants me to be. So you might ask, Pastor, what do I need to do to build my kids? Point number one. And by the way, if Ms. Morgan was grading this outline, I would get an F because all I have is a point one and a letter A. But I knew if I put point two there and letter B, we would be here longer than we were this morning and nobody wanted that. So we'll get point two and letter B next week. But this week we get point number one. Point number one, change. What do I need to do to build my kids? You got to change. In order for us to be all that God wants us, we must constantly evaluate our parenting. And we'll be changing as we evaluate our parenting in order to make our parenting more, here's the blank, biblically centered. More biblically centered. Many people are changing things in their parenting, but they're changing in a negative way. In a constantly changing world, the Word of God must be the standard. And we being submitted to it will change certain things because our world is consistently changing. And we have to change things to remain in line with the Word of God. I've shared this illustration before, I think last year. You remember the friendship bracelets of the late 90s. Everybody had friendship bracelets. When they started out, everybody had them. I thought it was cool. I never had any, but I don't wear bracelets because, well, I'm a man. And so people were wearing bracelets. And I began to see a trend among teenagers that were wearing a lot of these bracelets. And I began to look. Man, why are they wearing so many bracelets? It just became kind of weird to me. I didn't have any reason for it. I just began to wonder. And then I saw a news report and I began to talk to some teenagers about it. And the friendship bracelets began to be a picture or would tell the story of how far a girl would go physically or how far a girl has gone or boy has gone physically with someone of the opposite gender. So a red friendship bracelet would mean this, a green friendship bracelet would mean this, a black friendship bracelet would mean this, a white friendship bracelet would mean this, and so on and so forth. Well, when it started, a Christian father would have no problem letting his daughter wear friendship bracelets. But once that became the picture of what they meant, any Christian father would tell his daughter, sweetheart, I'm sorry, you can't wear those anymore because the connotation has completely changed. And because the connotation changed and the word picture changed, then I, as a Christian father who desires to protect my daughters, and if I had sons, would say, you are no longer allowed to wear that. I have to be determined to change to stay in line with the Word of God. And in a constantly evolving culture that changes on a weekly basis, I have to be committed to change to stay in line with the Word of God. The Bible says, provoke not your children to anger. In verse 21, we could read that text this way. Provoke not your children. Don't bring things into your children's life to infuriate them. And sometimes we have to do that by way of protection. We have to be determined to change when we're not loving properly, when we're not disciplining properly, when we're not changing and guiding our families properly, when we don't provide the right joyful, loving environment for our families. I want to talk to you about a lot of things over the next couple of weeks, but tonight we're going to overview and we're going to look weeks to come at some of these deeper things. But tonight we're going to look at our manner of discipline, letter A, our manner of discipline. We have to be determined to change our manner of discipline. Do you understand your home is to be a fun place to be? Now, some homes are different. If you have boys, it's different than where I live. I was reading something or listening to somebody this week, and they said they defined a boy. It was a Christian psychologist, and they said, I define a boy as this, a piece of dirt that makes noise. I mean, there's some truth in that. There was certainly truth in that in my life. Oh, good grief. I was always dirty. I was always making noise, and I was always told to go outside. I said, Mom, there's nothing to do outside. My mom got to the point where she said, play with cars. I said, I'm tired of playing with my car. She said, no, I didn't say your cars. Just go play with cars in the street. That'll be fine, too. Yeah. A loving environment I grew up in. It's honestly not, and some of you are here tonight, and you're frustrated with your family. You came here tonight looking for something. I want to tell you, God's Word has the answer. But the answer will not be had unless you determine to change. Insanity is to keep doing the same thing and expecting different results. You have to change to get different results. The children in most homes, because they've been allowed to, rule the home. And the parents' only form of discipline is bribery or mockery. And we see it on a daily basis. Well, if you don't believe that, go to Walmart without your kids. Because if you go with your kids, we might be watching you. But go to Walmart and just stand. And you can pick almost any aisle, but the best aisles are the toy aisles and the candy aisles. And you could have fun with people, too, because you could, like, put good candy right by kids. Like, say to them, man, isn't that good? I think your mom should get that for you. It's a blessing when you do stuff like that. Make sure you're in a distant town. Don't hand them a track after that. Man, your kid's terrible. Come to our parenting series. Yeah, that's not going to work. But most parents do something like this. Kid starts screaming, stop screaming. Kid keeps screaming, I said stop screaming. Kid keeps screaming, if you don't stop screaming, right now the kid's the winner. Why? Because the kid hadn't listened to you two times. He's not going to listen to you in the if. Here's normally the if. If you don't stop screaming, I'm not going to buy you that candy. That's all he wanted in the first place. So now he's quiet. And you think, oh, I'm a pretty good parent. No, it's not good. You have established in your kid's mind that they are superior and you are inferior and that they can get whatever they want as long as they make you uncomfortable enough. You say, well, what do you do if they keep screaming? You can do what we did. You can just let them keep screaming. You say, well, not everybody likes that in the store. Neither do I. So we would do this. They kept screaming. Okay. And very calmly, we'd take them by the hand and we would walk them out to the car and we would put them in their car seat very calmly. Well, we've seemed very calm. We would buckle them in the car. We would take them home. We would discipline them. And then we would go back to the store and we'd walk down the exact same aisle and we would see what they did this time. You say, well, what if they screamed? We would let them scream. We would take them by the hand. We would walk them out of the store. We would calmly put them into their car seat. We would buckle their car seat. We would go home. We would enact discipline. We would put them back in the car. We would drive back to Walmart on 34th and Coulter in Amarillo, Texas. We would take them out. We'd walk them back down the same aisle. And we would see if they screamed. Well, what if they screamed? We would walk them out of the store. We would walk. You say you didn't. You can ask my daughters. There were times when we would do that for hours on end. You say, well, Pastor, I don't have time. You don't have time to not do it. There were nights I didn't sleep a whole lot. Honestly. Remember, we have a statement around here when we talk about parenting. You got the thrill, you got to pay the bill. If you don't want to pay the bill, don't take the thrill. But the one comes with the other. Everybody loves a cute, soft, cuddly little baby that coos and poops green water. Everybody loves it. They're like, oh, that's so cute. That's amazing. You say, Pastor, what do you think of when you see little Drew Willis? Spankings. That's what I think of. Andrew's going to have a time with that little boy. And so I pray for him. Oh, Lord, please. And I hate it now because now I'm like a grandpa, not a dad anymore. But I'm like, oh, please, please, please don't spank that boy. But I know that he needs it. You've got to change. You have got to change. And discipline becomes a form of bribery and a form of mockery. Well, where should I change my discipline? Number one. We'll get very in-depth in weeks to come. Number one. Yelling and screaming. Pastor, the only way I can get my kids to listen is to yell. If I scare them enough, they'll fall in line. No, they won't. They'll just do what you say because you're louder than them. And you're bigger than them. And they're afraid. But you're establishing a philosophy in their mind as you yell to win. This is the philosophy that you're establishing. Are you ready? He who is loudest, biggest, and strongest wins. You know why we don't want that philosophy? Because they're not your kids. They're God's. And how you train them will often be how they view God. And if you have to yell at your kids to get them to listen, then God is going to have to yell at your kids to get them to listen. That's the reason we don't yell. I want to be able to discipline my kids with a still, small voice. And let's all be honest, not yelling at kids is very difficult. I didn't say don't ever get loud. Sometimes it's appropriate to get loud because maybe they don't hear you. But you want to, and boy, howdy, I've had to apologize to my kids a lot. I grew up in a yelling home. My mama was loud. My grandma was real loud. I grew up in a yelling home. It's natural for me to be loud. My wife grew up in a quiet home. Debbie doesn't know how to get loud. I tried to get her to yell one time. I tried to get her so mad she yelled, and she just went, ugh! Is that the best you've got? Gee, grief, you yelling loser. And honestly, that's what I said to her. That didn't help, by the way. But yelling. I have an uncle. You've heard him. He passed away last year. His name was Bill. Bill was a great dad. You just had to ask him. My cousin Keith was out of control. He is totally out of control. And I remember that my Uncle Bill, this is how he would discipline Keith. When Keith would do something that he didn't want him to do, normally he would just let Keith do it. But if he got to the point of irritation, he would yell at Keith and he'd say, Keith, get over here. And my uncle was 5'6 and about 6'4. He was a short, really fat man. And when he would yell, everything would move. It was kind of funny just to watch him yell. I'm not kidding you. He would yell. He was probably 5'6 and probably 320 pounds. I'm not exaggerating. And he would yell at my cousin, Keith, get over here. And Keith wouldn't listen to his dad. I said, get over here. Wouldn't listen to his dad. Keith, if I have to tell you again, and this was his phrase, I'm going to rip your lips off and throw you through the wall. Keith wouldn't listen. Keith still had his lips. My uncle would yell and yell and yell. And guess what never happened? Keith never listened to his dad. Never respected his dad. Never listened to his dad. Because his dad never one time. It's bad enough to yell. But the problem with most yellers is they never even follow through. They just yell. And the reason we yell is, to be honest, most of the time we're tired or we're lazy. There's a measure of fatigue in being a parent. That's why if you don't want to put the time in, don't have kids. But there's a measure of fatigue. And normally that my uncle would never follow through. My cousin got arrested the first time when he was 12 years old for stealing Garfields out of the back of cars. How many of you remember when you'd put the Garfield in the car window? How many of you remember that? My cousin stole Garfields and would give them to girls at school. He got caught doing that and he went to juvenile hall. Here was his punishment when he came home. His punishment when he came home was he got taken to a 5-star restaurant. My uncle bought him a 5-star dinner, and after all of this, they talked about it. This was the conversation at the end of the meal. "Keith, I know what you did." He goes, "Yeah, Dad, I know." He goes, "Please don't do that again." Or, and this was a statement, "If you do it, please don't get caught." Keith said this, "Okay." What's he going to say? "No." "Okay." A year later, he got arrested for stealing car stereos. A year later, he got arrested for selling drugs. A year later, he went to prison. I mean, so on and so on. The story goes. Now he's a 2-striker in the state of Washington, working at an apple picking plant. And honestly, I've been shocked that he's been out of prison for 8 years. My uncle needed to change, but never would. Yelling and screaming have no place in the Christian home. And if you yell or if you scream, you must repent. Both to your Creator and to your kids. And again, I'm not saying that at times you shouldn't be loud. You need to make sure you're known and understood. But yelling. Number 2, harshness. Harshness. Change your manner of discipline by your harshness. Harshness is roughness of touch as opposed to softness and smoothness. Sourness or austereness, as in the harshness of fruit. Rough to the ear, the harshness of sound. Roughness of temper, morose, crabbiness. Peevishness. I can't talk tonight, sorry. Roughness in manner of words. Those who raise their children as though their children are an inconvenience to them, as though their children are in the way, are sure to treat them with harshness. That's why I don't even want to treat the teenagers in Canyon Ridge that aren't my kids with harshness. I'm not saying we don't want to joke around with them and have a good time. We want to do that, and I think we try to do that, but not with harshness. Calling your kids derogatory names. "Come here, can you be my kid? Can I be harsh?" I've seen parents do this. Let's say Bernie did something he shouldn't do. What was something you always did as a kid? Lied. Okay, you lied all the time. Did you ever lie as a kid? Once with a cookie jar. Once with a cookie jar? I don't know what that means, but okay. All right. I lied more than once as a kid. So did Mike Ashley. But here's what we know by harshness. We've all seen parents do this. "How dare you, Lord? Get..." "How you doing, brother? If you knew the kid I have..." And we're squeezing the poor kid's arm till it's about to fall. I'm sorry, I don't mean I should be playing there. We squeeze the poor kid's arm till it's about to fall off. We grab him by the neck. "Or I told you, get this right over here right now." How many of y'all? Yeah, we're holding hands. Yeah, he's my son. Yeah. We're going to sing later. It's the good ship. Harshness. No place in the Christian life. No place. I've seen mothers in churches grab their kids by the hair thinking they're doing Jesus a favor. I've seen kids slapped in the face. Mocked, never allowed to do anything because the parents think they're honoring God. I've heard kids called the worst names. "He's so stupid." I've even seen people in our church talk about their kids in front of them in a negative way. The moment you do that, why don't you just write your kid a letter and tell him, "I think you're a loser." You say, "But Pastor, I got to unload sometimes." Sometimes you do, but you never do it in front of your kids. Nothing could be more harsh. Most of my parenting ideas came as being a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor for 8 years. That's a lot of guys have been youth pastors a lot longer. But you see a lot of things about parenting. And one of the things you see about parenting is what really goes through the kid's mind. And I don't expect any parent to be perfect. Neither does Jesus. I'm certainly not a perfect parent. If you went to my kids today and said, Judith, tell me about some of your dad's inconsistencies, she probably wouldn't, because she loves me. Every parent is a sinner saved by grace, and every parent needs the grace of God. And your kids can appreciate that, and your kids respect that, and your kids know that. And they will give that grace to you if you extended that grace to them. But harshness erases grace. Turn to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, verse number 23. The Bible says this: the heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth, and addeth learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the The heart of the wise teacheth his mouth. That means this: if you're a wise person, you're going to tell your mouth what to say, not let your mouth tell you what to say. We find that difficult. We all want to be harsh with our words sometimes. We all want to speak out. Your pastor included. But pleasant words are as an honeycomb, sweet to the soul and health to the bones. The honeycomb was an important thing in the Hebrew culture. Solomon is writing Rehoboam, and the honeycomb was something to be had. It was something that people would want. And when you speak harshly or roughly to your kids or about your kids or call your kids names, my kid's such a nerd. I don't mean like calling them a nerd in the sense like they do something silly and you call them, you're such a nerd, and it's a humorous event. I think everybody understands that. But in a derogatory sense where like, my kid's so stupid. I honestly can't believe grown men that have children, their wives birth their child, they rear them, and then said grown man is in competition with his child as to who's more athletic. I've seen grown men talk about their sons, and I'm like, hey, your son's doing pretty good in, you know, whatever sport. Oh, well, when I was his age, I was way better. He didn't even try hard. He's a loser out there. If he'd do what I said to do. Really? When did you leave planet immaturity? You're going to say that about your kid? Why don't you stick an anvil of discouragement or smack him with the anvil of discouragement? What? Speak kind words. Isn't it great to say, man, you did a good job. I'm really proud of you. Now listen, if you're a parent, you're going to have plenty of opportunity to speak corrective words to your kids to help them, to encourage them, but not to demean them. And sometimes in joking around, especially with daughters, sometimes in joking around, you can go a little bit too far real easily, unintentionally. And so you have to hug and kiss them and tell them they're pretty, buy them stuff. Judith's going, when did that ever happen? Never has. I'm just saying, sometime it'll probably happen one of these days with the granddaughters. Number three. Our manner of discipline through parental withdrawal. You know, a lot of people discipline their kids by not hanging out with their kids. Not spending the right amount of time the right way with our children. I'm amazed at the number of people who won't come to church to stay at home and spend family time together. And family time is defined as watching a violent R-rated movie with children that shouldn't see it. But you can come to church and listen to a message where we talk about family, or come to church where we talk about a message about faith or whatever, and that's not considered family time. So church isn't family time, but watching a movie that might potentially destroy your kids or your family is family time. Parental withdrawal. You ever played the game Clue? How many of you played the game Clue? You know what? There's so many things to do. We have limited TV in our house to 1 hour a week. Now, you can bank that, or 1 hour a day. You can bank that. You say, why 1 hour a day? Because basketball games take more than an hour, so you got to bank some of it. So you can bank the TV time 1 hour a day, but the rest of the time you got to be doing something. You got to be reading. You've got to be playing a game. You've got to be meditating on quantum physics. You got to be doing something. You just can't watch TV. Why? Because I just want to spend time with the girls. Judith is 14. In 3.5 years, I'll take her to college. I'll call her. She'll get a cell phone. I'll pay for it. For the first time in her life, when she goes to college, it'll have one number, mine. No other numbers. It'll be locked. The only number she could have is mine, or two, mine and her mom's number, and nobody else's number. No boys can call. I'll have a satellite position with lasers on it. The first boy that calls is whammo. That's why she has to go to a Bible college, because hopefully they'll be saved, because they're going to die right away. I won't have a chance to witness to him first, so we want to make sure that his heart's right with the Lord. Parental withdrawal. You got to change that. The pastor, I'm tired. Listen, I know. I know. I thought Tim's testimony was great this morning. I remember when Tim and Alicia first came to our church. I remember I don't remember when they started giving because I didn't watch that or anything. But I remember when Alicia quit working. And we've talked since then. And she's now a stay-at-home mom. And they're giving. And she's raising a son and getting ready to raise another son. Christopher Cockett has a ring to it. And she's going to stay at home with him. I want to be real clear here. It might be worth the future of your kids to live on less to raise them. Living on less costs less than does reform school. The average reform school costs $4,000 a month. There's no withdrawal from your kids. Spend time with them. The reason that we as a church don't have something for our kids every single Friday night of the week is because we want you to spend time with your kids on Friday nights. We want you to hang out with them. I want them to think that dad is cool. My kids think I'm cool. If they don't, they get in trouble. I want them to enjoy their parents. Parental withdrawal. The fourth type of discipline that you need to change is anger and frustration with your kids. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It's easy to get frustrated and mad at your kids. You come home and they messed up the house. They're fighting. It's easy to lash out. It's easy to yell at them to shut their mouth. To shut up. And I don't want to hear from you for the rest of your life. Don't ever talk again. You can talk when you're dead. I've heard all these things. I've watched parents kick their kids. I stopped parents from doing that. I know we don't mean that, but what it does is it gives us a temporary reprieve. It makes us feel like we've won, like we can go on in life. Or in frustration, you spank them because they're out of control. And you're on the verge of abusing them. Can I say this? It's time to change. It's time to change, this one isn't in your notes, but it's time to change in the issue of not disciplining your kids. Everybody disciplines some way, but a lot of people just, they try to forego it. Ladies won't discipline their kids because they go to work and they're like, I don't want to do that. It might hurt my kid. Parenting is more than just changing their behavior or changing your behavior. It's about changing the heart. Understand this, your kid is born a sinner and they're going to sin. They may conform to your rules because of fear or because of terror or because they aren't big enough to lash out at you. But that's not biblical parenting. Biblical parenting is your child is born a sinner and they sin. And you very lovingly, even if it's not your personality, instruct them as to their error and why and how to change and how Jesus loves them. Then you bring them up with consistent discipline. Many parents that I know, they discipline on Monday and on Tuesday there's none and on Wednesday there's some and on Thursday there's a lot and on Friday there's none and on Saturday it's a little bit and at church they have different rules. Consistent discipline is discipline where the child knows where they stand. And it's not determined by your mood. It's not determined by the amount of money that you have. It's not determined by how tired you are. It's not determined by whether family are in town or not. Your child simply, or children simply, know the rules. And if your discipline isn't consistent, you are going to frustrate the fire out of your kids. I played basketball all of my teen years and many of the years of my adult life. And the thing that was the most frustrating was an inconsistent official. If you called a hack one time in the first quarter, and you didn't call it in the second, but you did in the third, you messed with the whole flow of the game and we never knew what we could or couldn't do. That's how many of your kids are. Remember one time I was officiating girls' fast pitch softball. I was talking to an old referee. He said, "Chris, be consistent." I said, "Okay." He said, "A friend of mine is a great official." He said, "Every game he goes to, the coaches tell him he's the worst official that they've ever had, but he's consistently bad, so they know what they're dealing with." Be consistent. One of my favorite places in all the world is La Jolla Cove. I haven't been there in a while, and I don't know why. I love to go snorkeling there. I love to meditate and pray there. I love to climb down the rocks right there by the cave that goes down. I forget the name of the cave off the top of my head. I love to go down there right after high tide. As the tides went out, I'm not having to worry about getting wet. And you see all the sea urchins in the puddles and in the pools there. And I love to find the biggest sea urchin and stick my finger in it because it just covers up the whole finger. And I don't know, I guess I'm a boy at heart. I just think that's exciting. I just love that every time. But you know what? I know a lot of kids who, when they see their parents, they just close up. They're not open. They're closed. They conform. They obey. But they're closed up. If I discipline my kids in frustration and anger and not in love and care, spanking without finding out the facts, yelling because my world's been invaded by them. Each is a stick in the life of your kids. It wounds the spirit and the tentacles close around the body and the soul. You ever meet a teenager whose parents try to pass things off like everything's okay? But the teen's been wounded and you see there's no conversation between parent and child, no touching, no little expressions of love. Why is that? Spirit's been closed. The Spirit's been closed. When the Spirit's closed, there's many manifestations, arguing and resistance when asked to do something. An uncooperative spirit, not willing to do anything you ask them to do. Withdrawal, not responsive at all to affection. Goes even further if the kid has friends the parents don't like because the parents begin to make fun of the friends. Kids begin to curse and swear and stay out late and dress in ways the parents never would have wanted them to dress. A closed spirit is a major cause for the misuse and abuse of drugs and alcohol amongst our teenagers, and many of those children become sexually promiscuous. saying things to hurt your kids? When she tries to express something to you? And then saying, come on, can't you take a joke? Sometimes your jokes and sarcasm just injure kids. Repeatedly. And the spirit closes up. And they withdraw. And if that was just a human relationship issue, it would be bad. We'd go, that stinks. But the problem is, it's a God relationship issue. Many of you will remember Pastor Richard Martin. He spoke at our couples retreat several years ago, and he preached here. And some of you won't, some of you will. I love Brother Martin. The reason I love Brother Martin is all his daughters are grown. He has three or four daughters. All of them, I think four. Three or four daughters, and all of them are actively serving the Lord in the ministry today. You know what that says to me? It says to me, that man raised his daughters right. You know what I like to see, what I think needs to be seen with your kids? Natalie, come here real quick. I hate putting my kids on the spot, but come here real quick. Where'd you get those boots? All right, just checking. You know what you need to see? It's just affection. Now, she's a little bit nervous. Standing at attention. That's great. Is the spirit open between you and your kids? Or do your kids recognize you as a harsh dad? A yeller and a screamer of a mom. Inconsistent in the home. One who brings down edicts but won't live by them themselves. Every time that happens, the kids get a little bit more distant. Then it happens again. A little bit more distant. And then it happens again. And a little bit more distant. And then a little bit more distant. Where some of you are today and you don't even have a relationship with your parents. And my heart goes out to you. But break that cycle. Your kids aren't an inconvenience. They're a blessing. They're a blessing that costs a lot of money, a lot of time, a lot of frustration, a lot of gray hair, a lot of losing of hair, lack of clothes, weirdness, and stained shirts, especially when they're babies and spit up all over you. She had acid reflux, I think, till she was 9. And I was telling you about Brother Martin. You know why I love Brother Martin? Because when he's around his daughters, he kids around with them all the time. He is so corny, it embarrasses me. But his daughters just look at him and they're like, oh, that's our dad. He loves us and he loves our mom. And he loves our Lord and he's just great. And that's how they look at him. And that's what you ought to desire. But in order to have that, you've got to change. If you don't change, if that's not there, then dads, young men will quickly come in and pick up on the fact that your daughter is not getting affection from you. And players play the game. And they know how to make them feel good. And they know how to make daughters feel right. And they know how to make them think that they're the man of their dreams. And then the daughters will submit to anything that man desires. And then he'll leave them an empty bag of trash never to be seen from again. And it happens over and over and over and over and over and over. But when some loser comes to my daughters and does that, I'm praying that girls will go, you ain't as cool as my dad. And you don't love me like my dad loves me. And you don't care for me like my dad cares for me. I tell the Judith and Allie I care for them. You know what? I tell them all the time. I say, hey, who bought those clothes for you? You did. I'm the man. Who paid for your food? Yeah, I did. Who paid for your school? Yeah, I did. Don't forget that. You owe me a lot of money. You better marry a rich man. Ugh. 98% of high school students graduate in church and they leave church never to attend again. A change in behavior does not stem from a change in heart is not commendable. It's condemnable. In other words, if you go home tonight and you talk to your kids and they change their behavior and they change it to make you happy as opposed to making God happy, a change of behavior that does not stem from a change of heart is condemnable, not commendable. Because all you've created is a little Pharisee, not a follower of Christ. And our prayer is tonight, my prayer is tonight, that you'll change. You'll stop the yelling and the screaming. Again, you're not going to be perfect overnight, but pray and ask God to help you stop. I stand before you humbly because my daughters are in here. Stop the harshness. Speak pleasant words to them. Dad, tell your daughters how beautiful they are. All the stinking time. Well, I didn't grow up with that. Well, grow up. Man up and tell them how beautiful they are. Well, that's just not something I do. Well, we looked this morning and the reason we know God loves us is He tells us. And the reason your daughters are going to know you love them is you tell them. And the reason that they know you're going to be beautiful or that they're beautiful is you tell them. Every girl, I've learned this, every girl has bad days. Every boy has bad days too. But when a boy has bad days, you kind of give him one of these. Like, hey, what's up? Oh, Dad, I'm just having a bad day. Such and such happened. That's all right, son. We'll make it through, you know. And you kind of give them the buck up speech and win one for the Gipper and, you know, in the arena speech that Roosevelt gave and all of that stuff. And they're ready to go. They're like, all right, Dad, I'm ready to go. That stuff doesn't work with girls. I know that existentially. I tried. Like, hey, just let's listen. Let's win one for the Gipper, Newt Rockne, and all that stuff. And they just look at me like, what are you talking about? They were two at the time, but I tried. Tell them they're beautiful. Don't withdraw. Don't get frustrated with your kids. They're kids. Most of you treat puppies with more patience than you do your children. What a shame. Your kids are God's gift to you. The Bible says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. If you define a quiver as five, like most people do, that means you'll be happy if you have five kids. I'm a sniper. I define a quiver as two. You might be infantry, and you might define a quiver as 32. I don't know, whatever. But happy is the man. Build in your kids. Change your manner of discipline, your yelling and screaming, your harshness, your withdrawal, your anger and your frustration. You might think, Pastor, that was a waste of my time. We should have been talking about something really deep and theological. Dear friend, you lose your family. Your message has no power. With anyone. If your kids are the terror of the neighborhood, don't invite people to church. Tell them you're a Mormon. I'm kidding, don't. Somebody would take me seriously. Your kids are your biggest testimony. Because we saw in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through verse 17, how we are to be as believers in Jesus Christ. And the first opportunity is in the home. First and foremost, husband and wife. Right after that, with our kids. Years I've been in church. 12 Sundays I've missed. I've seen a lot of Christians say a lot of things about their knowledge of the Bible. and lose their kids. Now, I understand every kid's a free moral agent and every kid has to make a decision. And only by the grace of God will my kids turn out for Christ. I understand that. And sometimes kids don't turn out for the Lord, and that's not a reflection all the time on the parents. Sometimes parents do everything they know to do and pray and seek God, and it's the best they know how to do. And the kids still are a free moral agent and make a decision to go a different direction. We're not talking about those instances. We're talking about those of us who still have opportunity to influence our kids for Christ. And influence your kids means if they're 2 or if they're 32, stop yelling. Don't be harsh. Give a little grace. Don't expect them to be perfect overnight. Don't expect them to know as much as you. You're older than they are. You've walked down the road they haven't walked. And they're not going to listen to you the older they get. Sometimes they have to walk down some roads. And you can't deal with them with withdrawal or harshness or frustration. You have to remain close to them. I'm living in fear right now, knowing that in about 20 years, my daughters will get married when they're 35. And it struck me on Friday to the point where I had to sit down. And I thought, what if they marry a bum? And I thought, well, God, they're in your hands. I'm going to teach them everything I can. I'm going to move them out of the country. But they're yours. I say that a little bit in jest. Let's just determine to build our kids tonight. Let's determine to change where it needs to be changed. See, we could have talked about a lot of things, both messages today. I could have given you a lot of helpful little ideas and made cute sayings and made them all alliterated. And we could have laughed a whole lot. I'm not even saying we won't do that at some point. But if you don't get the will, if you don't have the desire given to you by God and you submit to it to change, this series is pointless. The marriage series of the morning is pointless. We have to change. We have to be different.